I like this parable that has the Pharisee approaching God a certain way, and then the tax collector, the publican, approaching God a different way. Both of them have their different attitudes as they approach God, right? Is either one more correct than the other? We like to assume so. We do believe so. In the parable, Jesus kind of taught, yes, that one was more correct than the other, but how is it that we approach God? Have we learned from that parable? Do we think about what we say before we actually say it? Do we consider, which makes it unusual, right? Because how many people do we not think about what saying things to prior to saying them and wish that you could grab it? Do we consider our requests carefully before bringing them to God? Or do we approach God carelessly without much real consideration, without much real forethought? How do we approach God as far as prayer is concerned? Book of Ecclesiastes, written by whom? Smartest man who was a full man, including being born of a woman on this planet. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." And think about them ahead of time, perhaps. Now, we could all say, oh, that's Old Testament, though. Of course, you come to God in this awe and respect, not as a buddy-buddy. I think we ought to maybe learn how to come to God more with respect instead of buddy-buddy. There's a balance. There's a balance that we need to strike, of course. God is our Father, and He is delighted when we approach Him. He is delighted when we talk to Him. So what Solomon is not telling us, he's not telling us not to pray. He's saying, yes, of course, go and pray. He's not telling us don't pray a lot. He's saying, just watch what you let your words be few. Be direct. Be to the point. He is reminding us that our Heavenly Father is God. So we do need to consider how we do approach Him in prayer. To those who don't pray, don't feel that you're alone. And I pray that there's few in this room, because there's not few in the world. You're probably in a majority when it comes to the world itself, as far as the world population. Many find prayer unreasonable. Many find prayer irrational. But most just don't know how. Most just are not comfortable with, or most just don't get around to prayer. We're all familiar with some of the reasons given not to pray. Reasons like, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. And I like the books that come out that say, too busy not to pray, right? Bibles. I just don't have enough time for prayer. How about, I'm not in trouble, why should I pray? Wrong. You're not in trouble yet, maybe, huh? There's no one there. I don't really understand who or what God is. I don't even understand even if He is really there. So how do I talk to Him? I don't know what to say. I'm me. He's God. He knows everything about me anyway. Why is it even pertinent? Prayer doesn't work. I tried prayer. I prayed for my mom's cancer and that she be healed. She wasn't. She died. So what's the use? What if my friends find out? I can just hear them say, "You're praying? Aren't you a little too old for imaginary friends?" Mockingly. I'm not getting any answers. All I'm getting is just stony silence. I do all the talking. Is prayer really a conversation, or is prayer just a monologue? Jesus spent a lot of time teaching His disciples about how to walk with God, how to be in the presence of God, and how to talk to God. talk with God, to pray, to lean upon him for direction, to lean upon him for comfort, lean upon him for safety, lean upon him to provide for every need. And in today's teaching, Jesus uses an unusual story, an unusual parable, to teach us more about prayer and its importance. Let me read, open up if you would, to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading verse 1. We'll read through verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, although I neither fear God nor I respect man, nice combination, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Wow. Now, that's not a real easy lesson to learn. It's not a real easy object lesson to portray. For Jesus not only shows us how to pray, he also warns us that true prayer has, indeed, a kind of price tag. So we need to literally, as they say, watch out for what we pray for. Watch out for what we pray for. So let's start our study of this interesting and this important teaching of Jesus. Scene first, right? Building the context. In verses 1 through 2, we find the unjust judge in Jesus' parable. The unjust judge does not fear God. He also, it says, does not respect or fear man. He has no time for God. He has no time for other men. He has no time for moral guidance. He just has time to moral guidance, he thinks. Because in his mind, there is no authority above whom? Above himself, right? There's no authority above himself. It seems little has changed in 2020 years with some of our politicians, with some of our judges, with some of the people that we have in authority. So, this judge does not care for people. He lives a life separate from people and their problems. And he sees himself as the law or a law unto himself, literally. So this authority figure is distant from everyone, a private person, yet he does not seem to make a very good judge. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, we find the widow woman that Jesus speaks of. And she is in trouble with some neighbor who has become her adversary, someone who's become an enemy, and she's under attack from this adversary. And so she has no family to turn to, no one to lean on, no government assistance program. She is alone. She is alone. She has no money to hire someone to speak for her, no ombudsman, no advocate, no lawyer. So she decides she's going to have to go to the judge herself to find protection. She's not afraid of him, interestingly enough, even though he is the law unto himself. And he's not afraid to be persistent in seeking her justice. She decides to go to the judge to find protection, to find justice, which many consider a big need, don't we? Justice. We have a hard time letting go of justice. Just not right. However, the lesson she learns and that Jesus teaches isn't an easy one. At the end of this parable, we might expect Jesus to kind of call attention to the works of the widow, whose example the disciples were to follow. But no, it's not the widow that he calls attention to. It's the unrighteous judge. It's his character that Jesus says is the principal point of the parable. We're to contrast the judge's character against the character of God. We're to contrast the judge's character against the character of God. The judge is unrighteous. God, however, is what? Is the epitome of righteousness. He is the righteous judge. That's exactly what Paul calls him in 2 Timothy and in 2 Thessalonians. The righteous judge. The judge does not care for anyone. God cares for his elect. God cares for his elect. We find that in verse 7 here in Luke 18, but we also find it back in 1 Peter when we were talking about 1 Peter in chapter 1, also in chapter 5. He calls the elect. The judge deferred bringing justice because he was uncompassionate. God is extremely compassionate. He delays judgment to give men time to repent, Paul says in 2 Peter. The judge only acts to reduce his pain, right? What was troubling him, God. Jesus teaches that while the judge's wickedness seems to require the widow's persistent prayer, it's actually the righteousness of God that should motivate the saints to always pray. Never lose heart. Never lose heart. He is listening. Even when our enemy presses on us, even when they press hard and harder, even when we do not immediately see our prayers are being answered, it's God's love, it's his faithfulness that causes us not to lose heart, but to persist in prayers to him. In this interesting and challenging parable, Jesus shows just how reasonable God really is, just how just God really is in contrasting him to this other judge. And it makes prayer and petitioning to God then that much more important, doesn't it? And he is a God who anxiously hears, not tries to shove us away. And as with anything important, there are reasons to pray, not just reasons not to pray. Prayer is reasonable. Look at some of the ones, because we looked at reasons why prayer is reasonable, reasons why prayer is essential. Number one, prayer takes time. And prayer takes effort. We value time, don't we? We value energy in the efforts of things that we do. Whoever told us that prayer was easy was not telling us the truth. Prayer, we find, even though it's so simple to do, it's just hard to approach God, right? We can't just push a button and get prayers said for it. Well, we can, actually, in this day and age. There's such a thing as dial-a-prayer. There's such a thing as website. It's where you literally can. And think that's going to help you in some way, shape, or form, right? It's not the same as real prayer, as connecting one-on-one with God. Now, this widow woman, who already had a busy schedule, and she didn't have any help, was going to have to take the time herself and go and meet the judge face-to-face. And literally meet him kind of on his own terms. And that's intimidating. It was intimidating for her. And the more that she made him mad, the more intimidating it was. No, she was going to stay at it until an answer. She got an answer. Until an answer was received. Persistence. She had perseverance. She had tenacity. The widow woman's time with this judge was not cheap. Every day she set a time that she'd go to meet the judge and cry out her case before him. And not only by day, but also at night. She would not let anyone else do it for her. It was important that she did it on her own. So there's a truth here. We don't really need others to do our praying for us. I'm not saying we don't need the prayer of others. Yes, we do. But I remember being back there as people would walk out in the narthex, as people would walk out at the end of the service, and they would say, "Pray for me." And all of a sudden I get this feeling, well, of course I'll pray for you. I'll pray with you. No, pray for me. Well, what do you mean pray for you? Well, I don't think God hears me. Or I can't pray. I don't know God. He doesn't know me. They were literally saying, "I can't pray. I need you to pray for me." And is that the truth? No. No. We all can personally approach God. That's His desire, is that we personally approach God. Salvation depends on personal approaches to God. Jesus made it possible to personally approach God and to connect with Him. And so we let them know that, yes, you could do this on your own. I don't need to pray for you. There is an open avenue that Jesus Christ gave us, open for us on the cross. And you could go directly to God. Please believe that, because it is the truth of Jesus Christ on the cross. Secondly, prayer needs a reason. There really should be a purpose to prayer. We just don't kind of jump all of a sudden, "Hey, I want to jump into prayer." A lot of times we will sit and do our prayer time because we want to develop and mature that relationship with Him. Great! That's the greatest purpose of all, to pray. But prayer is not just something to be done to pass time. And nobody really does it just to pass time. We need a focus. We need a goal. We need a good reason to pray. And just connecting with God, again, to develop further that relationship is a great reason. But this woman had a desperate need, and all of us have had needs. We probably still do. We have needs. She was about to lose everything, and so she focuses everything, all of her energies, on obtaining protection from this judge. There wasn't an exercise in futility, even though the judge of that time were unjust. This woman set out to petition her only hope, trying to get an answer. And our time of prayer have become shallow, I'm afraid. Our times of prayer have become shallow. We don't really come to God in times of need anymore. We perhaps come to God, they said that it takes time, and a lot of times we section out a time because we know that we are supposed to come and pray. And when we do, we pray kind of repetitively. And we're still thinking about our day. It's kind of like we're getting this, carry on with our day. We don't come with the right mind, the right. When trouble strikes, where's the first place we go? To God. And it doesn't have to be just when trouble strikes. Think about this at the beginning of your day. Trouble will strike today. So I'm going to beat it to the punch. I'm going to God first. So that when it's ready, I am ready. And He is there. Here's an Old Testament biblical example. 1 Kings chapter 1. David's dying. King David is dying. Designated king, anointed to replace him. A young and enterprising man named Adonijah takes advantage of the situation. He gathers a bunch of close friends, a bunch of people around him, and he declares himself to be what? King. So people are starting to believe that Adonijah is indeed king. Comes to David and tells about Adonijah, or they tell him. And David sits up, he gathers enough strength to declare his son Solomon as the son that God has said to him, has appointed as king. And the news goes out, and the people begin to rejoice. They also begin to sin. Adonijah hears all of the commotion, and he finds out that Solomon is indeed the real king, and so he runs. He runs not out to the country. He doesn't run to his friends for protection. Where does he run? He runs to the temple. He runs to the temple, and he runs to the altar of sacrifice, and there he does what? He falls flat on his face, and he prays. He prays. Literally begging for God to forgive him and for God to protect him. Why? Because he knows what kings do to their competition. It's not pretty. And he's the competition. So remember what Herod did to all the male children who were 2 years and younger in Bethlehem when he was looking to kill baby Jesus? He was hoping, if I kill all of them, I'll get baby Jesus too, right? There's nothing like a good need to get a proud man to pray. There's nothing like a good need to get a proud man to obey. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Next time, let's realize that the troubles our families are experiencing, the troubles that we are experiencing, may be to get us all on our knees. Maybe it's to get somebody else saved as we get onto our knees. We find out more about God's purpose and about the situations that we're in while we're in prayer than we ever would trying to figure it out on our own, being oppressed. David learned this, that we can see that he did it in most of the Psalms. He learned. Most of the Psalms are prayers for him in times of need, aren't they? Times of trouble, times of disaster, times of spiritual warfare, literally. And so, yes, we have to take lessons not just from Jesus, but also from David, from the Psalms, and seek God, especially in times of purpose. Let me balance this out with a biblical truth. A good reason to pray is to praise God, right? Is to praise God as well. It doesn't have to be only in the bad times, but like Jesus says, we're to be praying all the time. And we have a reason to connect all the time, because as we connect with God, ourselves do better in life. So it really doesn't work without a reason. It has to be more than just religion. It has to be more than just a pathetic exercise. Prayer is reasonable, and it needs, then, a reason, a purpose. It needs to be purposeful. Number three, prayer requires passion. Again, in Psalm 119, we can hear David passionately appealing to God. I call it heart energy. This woman's going after this judge with all her heart, with all of her energy. Will not stop until she's obtained what she needs. And she's a great example for us in that. No, we don't approach prayer like children who throw tantrums for what they want, but like a mother who keeps at the doctors until they find a cure for her sick and her dying child. It's with passion. For people whose hearts are far from God, prayers are only words to impress others around them. They're not words for God. They're not passionate. They're purposeful in the wrong reasoning. We are so passionately engaged in our hobbies. We're so passionately engaged in our studies and our activities and our games. Yet our passion for engaging God is near zero. He who spends the most time wins. Does your TV spend more time with you? Or does God? True prayer comes only from the heart. And that's why it includes tears. It'll include brokenness. It'll include surrender. It'll include total dependence. Total dependence. Not caring about what anyone else thinks, just what God thinks. Think about it, beloved. This is how the centurion came to Jesus. This is how the Canaanite woman came to Jesus, appealing. This is how Jairus came to Jesus. When they all asked him to help in their situations at home, they came passionately. Passion drives faith as well. This world has taught us how to live in the passions of lust and the desire for filth and wickedness, and the result is few to none of us has a passion for God anymore. A passion that loves just to stay and pray, that alone being enough purpose, to linger in that heavenly space before the throne of the Almighty Savior and our dear friend. Give yourself a test. Try to measure our passion. Let's try to measure our passion the next time that each of us prays. And let's compare how long we can stand to pray with how long we can stand to watch TV, or how long we could perhaps a match or a game, even in the rain, right? Even though overtime, we are still passionate about being there. What about prayer? Passionate prayer should be an oxymoron. Passionate prayer should be a redundancy. Prayer should include, all the time, passion. And so why? Because prayer cannot, does not work without passion. Number four, prayer demands faith. We're going to go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Prayer demands faith. And in Romans 4, Paul's talking about whom? Abraham. I'm going to read verse 14. For it is the adherence of the law to be heirs. Faith is null, promise is void. If it is the adherence of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise in void. It takes something more than that. Something other than that. So he goes to verse 18. He, Abraham, should become the father of many nations, as been told. So shall your offspring be, God said to him. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. In other words, it was old. He was about 100 years old at the time. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he still believed. And it stirred a passion in him, even at that late date. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his what? In his faith. He grew strong in his faith and he gave God glory. He gave God glory. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You want to hear those promises. Most as you pray, as you connect, as you open to God speaking to you purposefully and timely. Faith is confidence in God. Faith is dependence upon God. Faith is obedience to God. Knowing that God is going to get us through, we don't need a plan B. The God who is there, we can connect to, and he does hear us. Abraham was essentially a fatalist. He was just waiting for God to do what he planned on. And yet, he was called a man of faith because he had passion in what God told him. And he passionately went about it. God has a plan, and yet he waits on our faith to initiate that plan. That's fascinating. It's also very disturbing. And it can immobilize many people if they're not connected with him and get confidence from him, get assurance from him, get empowered by him. And how do we do that best? Connecting with him. By connecting with him. This woman had visible faith. It was not just words to her. Her whole life exposed and expressed her faith. Her faith was constantly visible. And it was constantly visible to this judge. And he felt defenseless against it, didn't he? He finally had to do something about it because it was moving him. But he felt in the wrong direction. How visible is our faith? Do our kids see our faith? How about at mealtimes, do they see faith? Do other people notice it? Do people know that we are people of prayer? That we are people of faith? Because they're one and the same, essentially. It reminds us that God is not unjust. And so it's very reasonable to pray to him. But if a widow woman on her own, by herself, can move the heart of an ungodly judge, then anybody here in this room can move the heart of a just God, of a loving God. That's the power of prayer. Individually, can you imagine then people that are individually connected like that coming together? That's the power that God originally designed for the church. And until we all individually take our responsibility seriously to connect, take our prayer responsibility seriously, the church will never be the entity that God designed and purposed it to be. Someone once said, we try and move the world ourselves, and all we need to do is move the arm that already moves the world. Amen? However, the trouble is, prayer does take time. Prayer needs good reasons. Prayer requires passion. It can't be empty. It can't be scripted. Just going through the motions. And prayer demands faith, demands confidence, demands obedience. And the object of our faith, the one to whom we call on, the one to whom we connect, the one to whom we pray to. If these ingredients are not present, then our prayer is unreasonable and it's irresponsible. We shouldn't expect an answer. Or we should expect an answer of no. We get the answer no a lot, don't we? We should expect it's for a good reason. But if these ingredients are present, we can only win. It's a win-win situation. And that's the very important part of this whole thing, because spiritual battles are real, aren't they? And spiritual battles are deadly, eternally deadly. We have to understand that. Beloved, the need is desperate today in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation. And the hour is late. We need prayer revival. The church needs to understand its responsibility in prayer, each and every person in the church. Some folks may leave here this morning and step off in eternity with no hope of heaven because they've never repented, because they've never trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness or for salvation. And what can and could have made the big difference in their lives? First, our prayers. Our prayers, followed up then by our actions. First asking God about what needs to be done, and then going out and doing what God says to do. So it all begins with timely, purposeful, passionate, and faithful prayer. So let's do it. Let's empower ourselves, and let's empower God's church through participating this next week very powerfully and together in reasonable prayer. Amen? Continue on. You're doing great. Continue in strengthening, not just yourself, but God's church, the entity that he wants to change the world with. Heavenly Father, we do appreciate your plan. We do appreciate knowing more and more of it. Be to your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we do appreciate knowing our part in your plan. And so, thank you for sharing each and every day. We do. Let's take you. Help us to find our purposes in your plan. What do you have planned for us? Go out by faith, actually, yes, do. Knowing that you empower us, knowing that you do what it is that you have given us to do, that we've had the privilege of being given a function. of he who showed us how to do this perfectly in his life here on earth, Jesus. Amen.